were together, I believe it was March 3rd, we were in this same book. We've been slowly and inevitably working our way through things. And so it's probably been so long that it's good to bring to remembrance what this letter is that we considered this day. This is a letter written by a loving pastor to the church God used him to help plant. And this church, although it's quite a distance away, has kept track of the goings and comings of Paul, and they've found out that he's now in prison for the sake of the gospel, as we've just read. And they send Epaphroditus with provisions, a gift, if you will, to provide for his needs. And so they send Epaphroditus, and he comes and says, "Here, we love you." And he gives him a gift. And Paul, in return, writes a letter and says, "Here, I love you," and sends him back. And this is the letter which we now consider this afternoon. And so far, of course, we've covered the first 11 verses, his greeting and his prayer. And now we find ourselves in verse 12. In verse 12, let me get this. Maybe I should stick to my notes because I was going to jump and leave a whole bunch of stuff out, but it's always good to have this in front of you. And what we know is that after Paul has received this gift from Epaphroditus, he sends back his own gift. And this is the letter we now consider. And this great gift that Paul gives the Philippians is also what we have to understand, the same gift that God has given to us. This letter. This letter, although written by Paul, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul shows us the promise of God that what he starts in our souls, he always intends to finish. And we've seen that. And now, as we find ourselves in verse 12, what happens is this afternoon in our passage in Philippians, we break in at verse 12 where the Apostle Paul is talking about his situation. So he's revealing to us what's happening, the circumstances to which he finds himself. And we're going to be learning about a person who has made the advance of the gospel really and truly the central focus of his life. And we'll see the all-encompassing impact that it has because he's done that. And we'll also see Paul's cause for confidence and his ultimate source for joy. So let us do that this afternoon. Let us see what it looks like to give your life for the sake of the gospel and what should our source of ultimate joy be. So if you would, let us begin in verse 12. Verses 12 through 18 are going to be our focus for today, and as always, we'll work through verse by verse. But verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So after Paul's warm and affectionate greeting to the church of Philippi, that's in the first 11 verses of the chapter, Paul, what he does is he begins by setting the record straight and thereby encouraging the church. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This is Paul's words. He says, "What has happened to me?" And so what is he referring to? And you might be saying, well, it's obvious. He says right there, the thing is, Paul did not go to Rome as the church in Philippi thought he would go to Rome. I mean, how should the apostle of Christ enter Rome? what would we expect? That he'd go into Rome as a great teacher and a preacher and an open-air evangelist. But that's not what happened to Paul. He went to Rome as a prisoner in chains. And Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem and was sent to Rome in order to stand before Caesar and to potentially lose his life. And upon arrival in Rome, he was imprisoned for 2 years. We know this. And rather than be free to preach in public places in Rome, Paul was instead confined to a house where he lived in house arrest. Of course, as he awaited trial and awaited the verdict from Caesar. So when he says in this letter, "What happened to me," understand that he is specifically referring to his imprisonment in Rome, which is probably what you thought. However, what is true for Paul's imprisonment is also true for everything that led up to this moment. "What has happened to me," he says. Well, we know more than that. In 2 Corinthians, it says 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 he was shipwrecked. A night and day he was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, and without food and cold and exposure. What has happened to me? All those hard providences have been part of Paul's life and ministry. And what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, he says. It's just mind-blowing. How many of us would have given up after the first shipwreck, let alone got on a boat twice more? But 2 questions arise from Paul's statement. The first question is how can Paul be confident and encouraging during these times of difficulties? How is that possible? I mean, don't you think that's important for us to understand? I mean, if Paul can be confident and encouraging through hard providences, surely the same can be said for me or for you. And the second question is, how has Paul's imprisonment actually advanced the gospel? All those hard providences, how did they go to bring the gospel further into the world? But let's just answer the first question. Beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, and imprisonments. How can Paul both be confident and bring encouragement to the church in Philippi? Well, if you jump ahead to verse 16, you get your answer where he says, "Knowing that I am put here." Knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Put here. Paul's not referring to the Roman authorities. They are not the ones who put Paul here, although they are the ones who placed him under house arrest. They did not put him there for the defense of the gospel. That is the work of God. Paul sees through a lens of the sovereign purposes of God, and his confinement is in Christ. He is here because Christ has led him here. And Christ has purposes, and Christ has reasons for him to be here. Does this not have echoes of this morning's sermon? On purpose and for a purpose. He was in chains for Christ, and these chains are by Christ's design. Paul can be confident and encourage the church of Philippi because the providence of God does not run by human intuition or by human wisdom. It runs by the sovereign purposes of God. And in God's providence, the more the world tries to resist the gospel, the more they fan the flames of its fire to spread it far and wide. You see it throughout church history over and over again. And although Paul was confined and could not preach in public, Paul was resigned to preach every sermon in Rome in chains and imprisoned. And what do you know? Paul's preached his greatest sermons with the greatest effect in Rome. And this can actually be of great encouragement to you parents, because the best sermons many times are not the ones, and the most impacting ones aren't necessarily the ones that come from behind a pulpit, but are the ones that are preached from father to family. In your home devotions, those things that happen within the home and not necessarily behind the pulpit. Because Paul's preaching was taking place in chains and to an audience of maybe one or two each and every day. So how has Paul's imprisonment advanced the gospel? It says right here in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He goes on to say in verse 13 that his imprisonment in Christ has become well known. And this news is spread far and wide, and that even the Philippians, hundreds of miles away, have heard about this. Has become known, but specifically he says throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So boys and girls, you have to understand that, let me just explain to you who these Praetorian Guard were. They were known as the best of the best. They were, if you have to liken it unto today, they would be the Navy SEALs or the Delta Force, or because we live in Canada, it'd be JTF2, the best of the best. They were the elite guard within Roman soldiers and the Empire, and they were the personal bodyguards in many respects to Caesar, and they're based out of Caesar's palace. They served in his palace, and they were, of course, like I said, the best of the best. Which speaks volumes to the threat that they perceived in Paul, and that they would assign to him not just mere Roman soldiers, but the very elite of the elite, the Praetorian Guard, who served in Caesar's own palace, his own household. And they are rotating through Paul's house, guarding him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, over the course of, 2 years? And for those 2 solid years, Paul's in chains, and on the other end of that chain is a Roman soldier would attach themselves to that chain, and after their post, they would unchain themselves, and then the next soldier would be chained in, and each day, Paul would be presented with a captive audience. And what does a captive audience get to hear? Gets to hear this. It says in Acts 28, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. They got to hear about Christ. They got to hear the gospel message. And what does it say in our text? So that it became known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. All the Praetorian Guard heard the gospel, and of course some believed, because God has his people everywhere. I just want to pause and go away from notes for a second. I've heard this debate over and over again. Someone who newly comes to the doctrines of grace, and they're hit between the eyes with God's sovereignty, and then instantly they have this struggle with, why should I preach? If they're God's, he's going to get them anyway. That argument. And I'm like, so many times, like, you're looking at this all wrong. It's not that I don't need to preach. It's that my preaching is guaranteed success. Why? Because His people will hear and respond. And of course, God's people heard and responded. All the Praetorian Guard had heard and some believed. But note the remainder of the verse. And to all the rest. Who are all the rest? Well, Philippians 4:22, which is at the end of the book that we now consider, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are in Caesar's household. You cannot keep the gospel out of Caesar's very own household. If Paul had been preaching out in the street corner and in the marketplaces, the gospel would have gone to many, many places, but would have not been advanced like this. Paul has a pipeline into Caesar's household, and Paul has a direct shot into Caesar's household. These Praetorian guards that are chained to him, when they are released, they go straight back into Caesar's household, and they go to Caesar, and they are spreading the gospel within Caesar's household. The power of the gospel is exploding in Caesar's household. Just imagine that. And how has Paul's imprisonment advanced the gospel? Well, by the gospel becoming known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that are in the house of Caesar, and that his imprisonment produced confidence and boldness within fellow believers, that they shared the gospel boldly and without fear. They're seeing God move. They're seeing God's people hear and believe, and they become bold too to think exactly what I said earlier. That means my preaching cannot fail. Why? Because He has His people, and they will hear and they will believe. And most of the brothers, having become confident, this is verse 14, confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I want you to note a contrast. Sometimes, as I'm reading the Bible, and I hope you do the same too, you begin to say, wait, there's a theme that I've seen before. Isn't that unique? Or there's a counter theme, you know, an opposite of what I've seen before. But note here, they're all bold to go preach the gospel. And just look at the difference when Christ was awaiting trial versus when Paul is awaiting trial. When Christ is awaiting trial, all of His believers are hiding and in fear. And to be fair, it's because they had yet to receive the Spirit. But look what happens when Paul is waiting on trial. And those who have received the Spirit are emboldened, and they're out bravely sharing the gospel. Acts 4:31 is such a pivotal time in the life of the church. It says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. I don't know if you at times are fearful to share the gospel. Pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you with boldness. That is what we need. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here, put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfishness, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? What then? That's Paul's question. What then? put yourself in Paul's shoes, and because of the state that you're in, the uncomfortable providences that you're currently experiencing, and some people are using that to glorify Christ from a heart of love, and other ones in order to dig at you and to stick it to you. What then? Because here's an opportunity to be mad at the one group. But what does he continue? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I want you to notice that we have two groups of people, and they're all preaching Christ. He's not saying that we have one group preaching the genuine gospel and one group preaching a counterfeit gospel. He's not saying that. He's not saying that they have the wrong gospel and that they need to be saved. They have the right gospel. They have the right message. They have the right emphasis, and they have the right method. They are preachers who are preaching, and they are preaching Christ. And by that, we can assume that they are preaching Christ and Him crucified. And yet, strangely enough, though they have the right message, they have the wrong motives. They're filled with envy. And we are to understand this envy is directed towards Paul. And Paul's response, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and now people can quickly go wrong here. It's so easy for us. Some might say, well, Paul's point is that the important thing is Christ is acknowledged. Content doesn't matter as long as Christ is acknowledged. They'll say, Paul is talking about motivation, not content. And that will be what they will say. Let me just pause here for a second. How often have I, at least in my life, heard of someone defend a false teacher because it appears that they will preach the gospel? From time to time, and sprinkle that in. And they will use this as their excuse. But Lord willing, when we get to the third chapter of this series, you will see how much Paul is concerned with content. Where he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. And then he goes on to warn them of those things which will wreck them, and those teachings will bring them to ruin. So content's important. But here's what is going through Paul's mind. What does it really matter what these people have as their motivation? I can handle their motives. I can even handle knowing that their motives are wrong, because I know that the power to save lies in the gospel and not the one who proclaims it. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we live like this? What is it that there's so strong in the heart and soul of Paul that he could live triumphantly over his circumstances and not be pulled down? What was it in Paul that has found that enabled him to live a life of joy? Well, in this passage, it is a very practical passage, and we kind of see the secret of Paul's joy here. And it's really no secret at all. Paul makes it known in this text. Christ is mentioned 11 times in the first 18 verses of this letter. This is a Christ-centered chapter, and Paul was a Christ-centered author and a Christ-centered believer. And this is the key for Paul, being Christ-saturated, Christ-dominated. And the second word that is used so repeatedly is gospel. In the first 18 verses, you see the word gospel four times, and that is a significant number of times for the word gospel to be used in just a handful of verses. So in addition, one defining theme running through the epistle is joy. And when we connect all three of those dots, Christ, gospel, and joy, it becomes abundantly clear why it was that Paul had such joy. And what he says is the source of his joy is that he lives for Jesus Christ and he lives for his gospel. And he sees the gospel spreading through even the most difficult of trials. And therefore he has every reason to rejoice. His joy is directly attached to Jesus Christ and to the gospel, and not just the knowledge of the gospel, which is a cause for joy enough, but for the spread of the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel, for the progress of the gospel. And so it makes no difference, Paul says, what happens to me just as long as Christ is glorified and just so long as the gospel is shared with others. That's what brings me joy. And in this we see how Paul has truly died to himself and he's alive unto Christ. And it is this that causes such joy in his life. This is true for all of us, and we need to hear this today. Because in our difficulties, we can rejoice because it is a time for the gospel to advance to others. Adversity is a great evangelist, and during times of adversity is when so often the gospel spreads to others. You've been watching the news, I'm sure of it. I'm hoping you have. I took a little bit, during COVID years, I kind of took a fast from news because it just made me angry and upset, and it was easier just to not watch. But I started watching again. We're entering into times where of complete and utter confusion in our culture, and they are in desperate need of the gospel and the truth so associated with it, and you are armed and dangerous people to culture and society and the world. And you are a beacon of hope that can point people towards the truth. No matter what your situation, God's placed you where He's placed you on purpose and for a purpose, and the gospel will progress through you. You and I need to know this, even in our hours of greatest difficulties, the gospel nevertheless goes forward. And the messenger of the gospel may be confined, but the message cannot be confined. In fact, the gospel often flourishes under the most difficult of circumstances, and the stronger the winds of opposition to the gospel, the higher it soars. And the messenger of the gospel may be arrested, but the message still advances. He may be stopped, but the gospel surges. He may be persecuted, but the gospel progresses. He says at the end of verse 14, and please, I hope you have your Bibles open to see this. He says, by my imprisonment. If there's no imprisonment, the church in Rome remains flat. No imprisonment in Caesar's household remains a hellhole. And no imprisonment and no one on the streets of Rome is talking about the gospel. But because of Paul's imprisonment, the Praetorian Guard are being won to faith in Jesus Christ. And because of Paul's imprisonment, the word is spread throughout Caesar's own household. And the saints in Caesar's household are greeting the saints in Philippi. And because of Paul's imprisonment, the word on the street is Jesus Christ. And the people are talking about the Lord. And because of Paul's imprisonment, the church in Rome has new boldness. and new courage. Perhaps they've never had before to speak the word of God without fear. And this is God's sovereign purposes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your presence here in Kamloka, in your community, at your place of employment, or even in your home, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this you should rejoice. In this you should rejoice that God has placed you where He has in this world on purpose and for a purpose, for He will use you right where you are for His sovereign purposes. To both spread the gospel and to glorify His risen Son. And in this, we can all truly rejoice. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. If you would please bow your heads. Lord, we thank You once again for the reminder that those who belong to You, their hope and assurance is found in You. Their hope, assurance, and joy might be found in You. Father, we ask that the gift of faith that You give to Your children is a faith that saves and ultimately recognizes You are indeed in control, and that we can trust You even when we may not understand. So we ask that You'd help us to be a people marked by joy, the same kind of joy that marked Paul's life and ministry, a grace-produced joy that is obtained and founded only upon Christ Himself, and that we find joy in Christ and the propagation of His gospel. Help us truly to die to ourselves and be alive to Christ, that we would find our greatest joy in Him and in proclaiming His great and good gospel. We ask that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, and so that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness. In Christ's glorious name we pray. We say, Amen.